Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers as we approach our subject this morning. I want to take a verse to begin with out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'll give you the setting while you're turning to that. The Apostle Paul was speaking of some couple of preachers by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and it had overthrown the faith of some. If someone could convince you that the resurrection was already past, how would that affect you? If the resurrection had already passed and we missed it, what would there be to live for? All right, so Paul was saying that this sinister doctrine that was being preached, that they were going about preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that comforting? I am glad God's not in heaven wringing his hands wondering how everything's going to turn out. I'm glad that he's not there wondering just how many is going to accept the gracious work that he did through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the Bible teaches us that in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. He has spoken his will. He has revealed it to us. He has moved holy men of old to write the scriptures. He has preserved the scriptures. He's brought it into our language, and we have it available to us today. His word is sure. His word is the truth. It was the truth from the beginning. It always will be the truth. His truth will stand. And he's upon his throne and he's ruling and super ruling today. And even that old king Nebuchadnezzar, we find that after some experiences that he had, he was blessed to say that God is the one who ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? That's our God, isn't it? Bless your hearts, he sits on his throne and he rules and super rules. Nothing will ever surprise him. You know, it's a little unsettling to us when we're surprised by something, aren't we? Sometimes it can just kind of get us confused when we're surprised by something, but God's not that way. God's never been surprised by anything, never will be, never confused about anything, never will be. I tell you, everything that you learn about God from his word will cause you to be more and more settled and at peace. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, what better reason do you have to read your Bible? Because what we're facing in our world today is very unsettling, isn't it? First thought, I'm scared to death about this election that's coming up. You know, I mean, there's just a lot of things that, you know, you could just let your imagination run wild and not necessarily that it's fictitious, but just based on what's been happening and what could happen. And we could be very unsettled and very anxious and very worried about the way that things are happening in the world. You know, I wonder if there were some of those like that in the nation of Israel, when God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet telling the people to repent and to turn back to God until there was no remedy, and God sent the Babylonians in to take his people captive, and he had already told them through the prophet Jeremiah they were going to be in that bondage for 70 years. Do you suppose there were some people of Israel that were anxious and worried that that would come to pass? I believe there were. Even though they were good, godly folks, even though they were trying to live the best they could, even though they were trying to have as good an influence on others as they could, they also had to go into bondage with the children of Israel for 70 years. They had to suffer along with them. Do you suppose that could ever happen to the United States of America? I believe you're right. And there's a very real possibility that something like that will happen. Very real. I mean, after all, what do we have except to claim the mercy of God? What do we have? Do we have any righteousness as a nation that we can claim before God that He would defend us against our enemies? When we've legislated that abortions are okay, except in a few circumstances, when we continue to allow homosexuality to gain more and more advantages in this nation and protect them by our government, I mean, call me old-fashioned if you want to, but this book speaks specifically against those things. Are we going to look for another book, or are we going to stand upon what this says? I hope we'll be standing. If He comes again in our lifetime, I hope we'll be standing upon the principles of this word which is settled forever in heaven. It's the foundation we need, isn't it? It's what we need to stand upon. It is what is true and will stand the test of time. And so as we see that God has given us His word, and He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." And I'm thankful it's settled there, because it's sure not settled upon earth, is it? Now, as far as the truth of it, it will stand. As far as us standing upon the truth of it, God will bless us. But there's a lot of things in this world that are contrary to the word of God. We wish it were different, but it's not. The best we can do is stand upon this word and continue to stand upon this word and call upon God for His help. And if these conditions will cause the people of this nation to remember where our help comes from and turn back to God and look to God for His help, then it will be a blessing to us, won't it? But if people continue to ignore the word of God, if people continue to just go about their life and just seeking all that they can get out of this world without remembering God and without turning back to God, without looking to God for leadership and guidance, we might as well get ready for bondage. Because it's so close. It's so close. You look at I don't want to get political this morning, but you look at the elections of the last several times and you see how close and what a struggle it has been to get some results out of it. Whether it was accurate or not, we'll never know. But it's been a struggle, hasn't it? Do you think it's going to be any different this time? Well, it could. I'm praying for it. I'm not praying for one candidate or the other. I'm praying that God's people will elect the man that will be most pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we need to do every time. I don't care who it is. Don't care what party they're in. I don't care what their name is or what family they come from. If they're the one that will be most pleasing to the Lord, then I pray that that's the one that we'll be guided to vote for. Because that's our only hope of getting His help for this nation. It's our only hope. But how wonderful that we can come aside for a little while from time to time, or we can pick up our Bible in our home and we can read this word that He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." And we can learn of this one, our God, who Acts chapter 15, 18, we quote it a lot. I hope that you've memorized it by now. But when James spoke up there in Acts chapter 15, he says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Now that's comforting to me, isn't it to you? That settles my heart to know that known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now in this part of the country especially, and there's other parts as well, when folks that are not very well acquainted with Primitive Baptist hear speaking about predestination and election and eternal security and all that, they, a lot of them immediately start to think about, well, you must believe that everything is predestinated, that all that everything that happens just has to be. No, that's not what the Bible says. God says that he chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those people were saved by Jesus Christ when he came to this world and shed his precious blood upon the cross. And those people are being kept by his power and someday will be taken home to be with him in glory forevermore, to rejoice in his presence and to enjoy the peace and the happiness of heaven's pure world forever and ever and ever. But there's a lot of things that happen in this world that God did not predestinate. God did not ordain that these ungodly things would be. And I know I've spoken this before, but I want to give you, because if you haven't learned them by now, this to me is the best defense I know against those that think that when you mention election and predestination, that you're talking about absolute predestination of all things. But if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. In verse 31, the prophet says here. And listen now. Listen to what he's saying about something about God that shows us that he did not predestinate all things. All right? Jeremiah 7, verse 31, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." Now, if God didn't command it, and it never even came into his heart for them to do it, don't blame God for it. And then you can go over to Jeremiah 19, verse 5, and you find basically the same verse, except instead of in his heart, it says in his never entered into his mind that these things would be done. All right, so we can freely talk about what the Bible speaks of as having been predestinated, having God's people being elected, God's people being eternally secure. We can freely speak of that, yet we know that we're not saying that God predestinated all the acts of men. But it behooves us to study the Word of God, to know what God has purposed to do, what he has decreed, and the word that he has given us that is settled in heaven. Because that's the greatest comfort that we can receive in our soul today, is to know the things of God and that they are sure and steadfast, and that nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Not can be, might be, will be, someday could be. They are his. And we've got passages we can go to. We've quote often Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, don't we? You know that verse. "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Where's the sinner's choice in that? God did that. The sinner is the happy recipient of the grace of God and his purpose in saving a particular people. And by the way, I've never met anybody that wanted to be saved that wasn't. And I've never met anybody that said, "I wish God hadn't saved me." All right? He's the one, when he gives his Holy Spirit, he's the one that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you find someone who's trying to please God, it's because they are his child. It's because the Spirit of God is working in them and leading them to do those things. And it's because the Spirit of God has given a witness within them that when they hear the truth of God, they can rejoice within themselves because the Spirit is there saying, "Yes, that is the truth." And so that individual is bearing fruit and is showing evidence that they are child of God, It's too late for a preacher to offer them salvation. They're already one of God's people. Jesus has already died upon the cross and saved us from our sins. And nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. They are his. When Jesus came into this world to save his people, and that, isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And then John 6, that we quote so often. He said, John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what Jesus testified was his work to do and to finish. And when he hanged there upon the cross, you remember one of the last things he said? It. What's he talking about? It. He's talking about the work that he was sent to do. It is finished. It's finished. The Father sent him on a mission. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. The greatest evidence we have that Jesus finished the work and accomplished what the Father sent him to do is that he was received back into glory. When he arose from the grave, that in itself also is a great evidence that he finished the work. He had already told his disciples back in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. But then he died. And their hope died with him. You remember? There was no preaching going on while he was in the grave. There was no joy being expressed by any of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in the tomb. Their hope died with him. Nevertheless, he said, because I live. Remember, I told you one time, one of the few things I can think of about the Lord Jesus Christ that you could speak of in the past tense, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the few things that I can think of about Jesus that you could say in the past tense is he was dead. Because in Revelation he says, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So his promise is that because I live, ye shall live also. And when he arose from the grave, bless your hearts, he showed us that he had power over death. He had power to do all that the Father sent him to do. And so because he lives, we shall live also, because when he came to do a work for a particular people. And he finished that work to the Father's satisfaction. The Father raised him from the dead, received him into glory, and he's seated there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because he's the one that loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be with him in glory. And so we pray in Jesus' name. All of our acceptance before God is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Oh, how we can rejoice in the truth of the foundation of God that standeth sure forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let me ask you a question. I've asked you before. I believe you remember the answers to it. If we never preached another sermon on these fundamental principles of what God has done for us in saving us from our sins, if we never did that again, would anything ever change about what God did? Would never change. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If we never heard about it again, nothing would ever change what Jesus Christ has secured for us upon the cross. But if we never preached another practical message that teaches us how we're to live and how we're to show our appreciation to God and how we're to thank Him for the blessings that we have, if we never preached another message like that, do you think you'd forget some things and leave it off? Do you think we'd come short in serving the Lord like we should if we left off the practical things? Well, then we need it, don't we? We need it until He comes again. Now, I realize, and I think I may have said this here recently, but I realize that when we talk about those things God has done for us, we're sitting there like big cheerleaders. Yay, yay. We just rejoice in that. But when we start talking about our responsibility and what we need to be doing, folks seem to nod off when you talk about that. Brethren, it ought not to be. What did Jesus say when He said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Is it important for us to show our love for Him?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Then the only way we can do that is to live in a way that's pleasing unto Him, doing the things He's told us to do, treating one another the way we should, according to biblical principles, and living in a way that shows that we're shining forth a light that He's planted within us, and that we're trying to be the salt of the earth, like He's told us to be. If you leave off all the practical godliness in your life, your salt will have lost its savor. And if you remember what Matthew chapter 5 says about that, he says at that point you're good for nothing. Well, good for nothing. All right? Remember when, I think I mentioned this too. We did a search in the Bible recently for that phrase, good for nothing, because I couldn't remember which verse number, and I was looking for that, and I just put in a search for good for nothing, and I found it's twice in the Bible. And that one time is when the salt has lost its savor. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, we're the salt of the earth, so if we've lost our savor, we're good for nothing. The other place is over in Jeremiah, and I apologize for not remembering the address for that. I can find it if anybody's interested. But the other place in Jeremiah, we find the phrase good for nothing, and lo and behold, it's the same subject matter. Both times, it's talking about people that have rejected the word and the ways of God. And it says we're good for nothing. Wow. That says something, doesn't it? That says something. I'm afraid that Christianity has suffered greatly because of that very reason in this nation. I'm afraid that Christianity, the influence of Christianity has declined greatly in this nation just because of that reason. Of rejecting God's word and ways and going out trying to pursue our own words and ways. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Now, I'm afraid we've got a lot within the realm of Christianity who claim to be Christians that are not practicing the rest of this verse. They may like the doctrine of it, the fundamental principles of it, but when it comes to what we need to be doing, we come short. Nevertheless, he says, but let everyone that nameth, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's plenty of that we need to depart from, isn't there? Now, I'm thankful that we have that good, solid foundation of God's word and what he has accomplished and how that it is sure and that it'll never change. And we can rejoice in that no matter what happens in this nation. We can rejoice in that no matter what type of adversity we're going through. We can rejoice in that no matter what our circumstances might be. That's why we can rest in the Lord. That's why we can have joy in the Lord. Because that is what is sure and steadfast. And though our circumstances change, though our lives change, though things happen to us that we wish would not, we can find rest and refuge in the Lord and His Word. In the Lord because He has all power. In the Lord because He loves us before the foundation of the world. love in the Lord because his love is unconditional and everlasting, and we can never be separated from it. We can find peace and joy in the Lord. And if we can find that peace and joy in the Lord, it will strengthen us to face whatever circumstances we must. And bless your hearts, there'll be plenty in the days ahead, regardless of how the election turns out, regardless of what happens among men. God's the same. He's on his throne. He can take care of us. As a matter of fact, when you stop and think about the bondage, let's say two of the greatest episodes of bondage that God's people had to experience in the Bible was when they went down to Egypt. Remember that? And they were there how long? 400 years. Boy, they were pretty old when they came back, weren't they? No, I'm afraid they died. Those that went down in Egypt died in Egypt. And several other generations died in Egypt. But, you know, it wasn't because it took God that long to bring them out. Because he had already told Abraham, thy seed will dwell in a strange land that is not theirs for 400 years. God had already told them how long they would be there. And they had cruel bondage at that time, didn't they? All right. But now, that was later. When they first went down there, and here's the point I want to make with that bondage. God's people went into bondage. Well, they weren't so much in bondage at first, but I'm talking about this episode in Egypt. When they first went there, you remember that there was a man by the name of Joseph. And do you remember the story of Joseph? Even though he was doing the will of God, he was sold as a slave. He was carried into Egypt. He was doing a good job, doing the will of God. Even his master that bought him as a slave realized that the Lord was with him. And so he just gave him control of all of his affairs. But then Potiphar's wife began to like Joseph, tempted Joseph. Joseph rejected her. Joseph was faithful to God. She lied about him and he was put in prison. All right, make a long story short. Eventually, Joseph is second in command in Egypt. So even though God's people are going to be there a long time, look what God does. Look at who is really in power. Oh, I'm sure Pharaoh could do, he did do anything he wanted to, but he left much of the affairs of the land in the hands of Joseph. Do you think they were blessed because of that? They certainly were. All right, well, you know how that story ended up. I mean, it turned later, but God's word was true because they were there 400 years, and then he sent a deliverer and brought them out. All right? The other bondage that is so prevalent in the scriptures is Babylonian captivity. 70 years. Okay? But look, as it unfolded, do you remember a man by the name of Daniel? Don't we love the book of Daniel? And how Daniel rose to second in power in the Babylonian kingdom. So look at this now. Yes, God's people had to go into bondage, but look how God provided for them and protected them even while they were in bondage. Do you think God could still do that for us today if it should happen to us? Absolutely. God knows how to take care of his people, and he is well able to take care of his people no matter what the circumstances of life are. Don't forget that. You just might need it in the days to come. All right? I hope you don't, but you just might need it. And even if you don't, it'll still be the truth. God is able to take care of us because the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Our responsibility is to, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God is able. He's shown us in His Word more than once that He's able to take care of His people even in the midst of bondage. By the way, both of those kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh, they didn't know God, did they? When Moses was sent down to Egypt to say, "Let my people go," remember what Pharaoh said? "Who is this God that I should obey Him?" Pharaoh thought he was God. That's what the Egyptians had already told him, and he believed it. But he came to know. I don't know if he ever knew in his heart, but he was made to know that there was a God that rules in heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar was made to know that too, wasn't he? All right, and we've already quoted from Nebuchadnezzar. But nevertheless, we find, so God is able. He's on His throne. He shows His power, and He's able. And we love 2 Chronicles 16:9, don't we? "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." You want to know where your safety is in times of adversity? Is to cling to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to seek His will. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm saying your sanity, your safety, and your peace of mind and any joy that you can have in your heart will be in trusting in the Lord for whatever you need in times of adversity. But we're thankful that forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. It's a sure foundation. Nevertheless, that foundation standeth sure. But I find another verse of Scripture over in Psalms 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. "If the foundations," plural, "if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I think that's a good question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You ever thought about that? I'm sure you're familiar with that verse, so have you thought about that? See, when Paul was able to tell Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation," singular, "the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." But then the psalmist in Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed." Well, from understanding what Paul told Timothy, we understand that the foundation of God standeth sure. It cannot be destroyed. Never will be. We have that sure foundation. And bless your heart, we've been blessed to know Him and to love Him and to know that He's our God and He's able to take care of us. But there's some lesser foundations that the Scriptures are speaking of. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Those foundations are the things that are used to be solid in our culture that are no longer there. You know, what the Bible teaches about the family, and I'll just say one man and one woman making marriage, what the Bible says about that is sure and steadfast. It's settled forever. God's not going to change His mind about that. I don't care what kind of circumstances change in our culture. God is not going to change His mind about that. In Matthew 19, when He was discussing that with some of those Pharisees, he told them that from the beginning it was not so. You know, the meaning there is that from the beginning, God intended for that to be a man and a woman for life, and that's His pattern. Men are trying to change that. That foundation, wouldn't you say that's one of those foundational principles of our culture? And how long has it been around? I mean, did we just now figure out that there's something wrong about that? No, we've just now gotten to the point where men in our culture, I know it's been rejected in other cultures just before they fell, okay? And that's history. All right? But this culture has just gotten around to where there are those that are bold enough and have enough influence that they can openly say that and get enough backing that they can force the laws of this land in their direction. But it's not because there's anything inferior about God's truth. Man can reject it all he wants to, but it still will be the truth of God. The foundation of the family, how important it is for this culture, how important it is for children and for raising up stable children and godly families, how important that is for this nation. But that foundation is crumbling. That foundation is being destroyed. I don't like it, but I'm just telling you the truth of it. It's being destroyed. That's why we need to do all we can to shore up that foundation. And how are we going to do it? By following this word. This word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. So whether we're talking about the family, whether we're talking about our nation, whether we're talking about just relationships in general, whatever we need, it's in the Word of God. It's a sure foundation. It's the truth. It always will be the truth. And we will be blessed if we follow that truth. But some foundations, like in our culture, are eroding. I started to say little by little. Sounds like a lot by a lot today, doesn't it? All right, but our help is in the Lord. Our help is following His Word. And so the more we know His Word, the more we follow His Word, the more we apply His Word, the more we encourage others to follow it. You know, there's boldness when you feel like you've got somebody, some help. If you're trying to stand alone, you can be pretty weak at times, can't you? But if you see others bold enough to stand for the truth, that it emboldens us, doesn't it? All right, well, don't wait for somebody else to be bold. You be the one to start it. If you know the truth, then stand on it. You know, Stephen in the New Testament, the book of Acts, remember him? Wasn't he standing for the truth? Folks didn't like it. I mean, they were cut to the heart, weren't they? They picked up stones and they began to stone him. And they killed him. Didn't they? But you remember those last few scenes? When Stephen, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Wow, that's grace there, isn't it? Wow, I'm not sure I'd be saying that. I don't mean to be light with the Word of God, but I'm simply saying, oh, that we would have the grace to have that spirit and that thought in our dying moments when we're being slain for being faithful to the Word of God. But Stephen looked up and he saw something wonderful, didn't he? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you know that's the only time you find that in Scripture? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The only time. And what was happening? There was somebody on earth that was standing up for God and His truth. And Jesus was standing up for Him. I tell you, Stephen's rejoicing today in spirit. His soul is with the Father in heaven. His body is still waiting the resurrection. But he's rejoicing in heaven because our awareness and our what makes us is our spirit and our soul. And that's what goes back to God, awaiting the resurrection. As soon as our eyes close in death here, they awaken His presence in heaven. God loves us. He takes care of us. But you might say, well, preacher, how is taking care of us letting you get stoned? Well, Evidently, Stephen had served his generation. Evidently, he had done what the Father was pleased for him to do. And in his dying breath, I mean, how wonderful. I hate that Stephen had to endure that, but it was temporal, wasn't it? It was just temporary. But how wonderful that we have such a bold character. We have such a passage in Scripture that speaks of how when we are bold in the Lord and desire to defend His cause, that God is merciful to us. We don't know in those such trials as that when there's boldness, such boldness for the Lord. It could be that the Lord takes away the pain. It could be. We don't know. But bless your hearts, we know this. It's right to do right, and we can trust the Lord. And because His sure foundation is in place, because Jesus saved us by His blood, we are secure in Him, and no matter what happens to us in this life, and no matter how our life here ends, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We will be with Him in glory. And that will never end. So if we live to be 257 here in this world, what is that compared to eternity? Methuselah was what? 969? Was that all right? All right. Methuselah. But even that, all right, what's that compared to eternity? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Let me close out with this thought. He's laid the foundation. He's given us His word. He's done that work of redemption for us. We are secure in that work. That foundation standeth sure. When Jesus came and began preaching, the first public discourse that we have recorded in Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. I say public discourse recorded. He may have done some other preaching, I don't know. But all we have to go by is the Bible. All right? And at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, do you remember how he said, let's just read a few verses of it. In Matthew 7, verse 24, I'll use Matthew's account of it. Luke also gives it to us. But in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus said this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended." Let's stop right there. He built his house upon a rock. Would you say that that house had a good foundation? All right? What we understand about God's teaching in His Word gives us a good foundation for life. It's the truth. We can depend upon it, and God will bless us for standing on it. All right? So, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and both are important, aren't they? We need to hear it. We need to do it. Doesn't do much good for us to hear good preaching and then not follow it. It doesn't do much good for us to hear the Word of God and not live according to it. I pray every Sunday, or in every opportunity we have, every Wednesday night and every Sunday, I pray that this message will sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart, and that you can treasure it up in your heart, and that you can have something to carry with you out those doors and have something to put to practice in your life. Because if you just hear it and forget it and then go out those doors, what good is preaching? What good is reading the Bible if we just are going to forget it and live the way we've always lived? God's Word will change us. God's Word will change our behavior. God's Word will change our thinking. God's Word will change our activities. And the more we get in line with the will of God, the more that light will shine forth from us, and we'll be different in the world. If we're just looking like everybody else around us, we're not doing much as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you've got some incredibly good friends, and all of them around you are godly people. And if that's the case, I'm thankful for it. But God's word calls upon us to change, because this old flesh of ours wants to do one thing, and it's contrary to God's word and his will. So the more in tune we are with God's word and his will, the more godly, the more Christ-like we will be. But Jesus said that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened to a man that built his house upon a rock. All right, and you know what happened about that, don't you? That's a good foundation, a good way to build a house. And he says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, that's great. Hope everybody builds on a rock, don't you? Well, if that's all you get from that, you missed the point. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He points them to a house that was able to stand the winds and the flood and the rains and all that came upon it, it was able to stand. Well, if we hear the sayings of Jesus and do them, then our life will be such that can withstand the floods, that can withstand the rains, and can withstand the storms of life. We'll be able to stand, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, and standing upon his word. That's what we all need, don't we? But that foundation's being destroyed in this country. That foundation, living according to these godly principles, is being chipped away and utterly removed in this culture of ours. So what hope do we have? Well, we got to come back to it, because that's where our foundation, our sure foundation is. And if we don't come back to it, we'll be like this next man that Jesus talked about in that passage. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, because he built on sand. You ever walked in the sand? Sure you have. What happens when you walk in the sand? It moves. It's shifting. It's different. All right? Whatever pressure puts upon it, it goes in that direction, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like our culture today? Even our president, when he took office, you know, maybe it was when he was campaigning, whatever it was. But anyway, he was talking about whatever, you know, the voice of the people ought to control what our laws are. I don't remember which speech that was, but you know what I'm talking about. Whatever the voice of the people, all right? Well, that's been a prevailing rule here of late, hasn't it? Whatever the people want, and that ought to be the law. Let your hearts, that's sand. And that's not a good foundation, is it? Because when the storms come, do you think any storms have come upon this culture? Our nation? Think any floods have come upon it? I mean, you could take that literally if you want to, can't you? I mean, the coffers are about empty, trying to give some assistance with natural disasters. You can take that literally, but I want you to take it spiritually. There are storms coming against us, and this culture is crumbling because it is not standing or not building itself upon the solid rock of God's word that is forever settled in heaven. Bless your hearts in this coming election. And we'll close with this thought. There's so much more we could say about this, but in this coming election, I spoke to somebody that's very dear to me very recently on the phone. And she said, I've decided I'm just not even going to vote. We don't have a good candidate to vote for anyway. I'm not going to vote. And I just sank. I don't know that we've ever had such a good candidate that would meet such a requirement as that. We're always going to have to try to make the best choice we can. And the way you evaluate that is according to this word. This is the only standard. It's not a party. It's not a man. It's the word of God. And they're both a long ways from the absolute truth of that word, but we're trying to discern which one is best and vote the best we can for who we think will be closest to following this word. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to do that. Because just sitting on the sidelines and letting it happen, do you think God's pleased with that? See, one thing I've said about our choice this time, and I trust that I'm standing for godly principles here. I'm not just taking this opportunity to be political. This is the hope of this nation, to follow the word of God. We may not have a good choice, but we have a clear choice when it comes to the word of God. All right, and I don't have to say any more than that, and I hope that you understand what I'm saying. We may not have a good choice, but we have a clear choice. Which one is closer to the teaching of this word? I don't care about parties. I don't care about candidates. I care about godliness, and I care about God's people living according to godliness. And what a wonderful thing it would be if we had a Joseph in power, wouldn't it? What a wonderful thing it would be if we had a Daniel in power, wouldn't it? I don't know that either one of these qualify, but bless your hearts, God is the one who sets up kings, and God is the one who takes them down. He said that in the book of Daniel. He's the one that does that. He's the one that we need to be praying to. He's the one that we need to be trusting in. He's the one whose word we need to be following for the peace and sanity of our minds and our hearts in these troubled times in which we live. May God help us to remember forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Paul told Timothy, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? That's our responsibility. God's word settled. All right? Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's our safety in troubled times. It's our peace in troubled times. It's our joy that we can find even when the circumstances of life are not what we wish it were. May God help us to stand upon the truth of this word. May God help us to serve him faithfully and do that which is pleasing in his sight. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to those around you. And it'll have a preserving influence. We don't know how great, but for whatever degree it has, it'll have a preserving influence upon our culture. May God bless you is our prayer.